to be here with you all once again. Or again, for our visitors, I think I spoke with most of them, but I'm actually just a visiting preacher here, just kind of passing through. They have people that fill in from time to time, and I happen to be one of those individuals. And I come on the first Sunday morning of each month and try to fill in and do my best here to present God's Word to the Christians that do meet here at this location. Certainly want to second David's thoughts that he presented at the table in saying that we are here really just striving to be those true worshipers, trying to do exactly what the Bible has laid out for us to do. We certainly encourage any kinds of questions or anything that may arise from any kinds of studies that we might have here, anything that may be presented. We have no authority really outside of the Word of God to do anything here upon this earth, especially when it comes down to His kind of worship. And so we certainly want to say that if you do have a question to any kind of thing that is presented here, we want to certainly answer those in a Bible way. A Bible question deserves a Bible answer, and that's certainly what we would strive to do, is to give you that book, chapter, and verse as to the authority and the reason behind why it is that we do the things that we do here. And I don't believe that there's anything that's going to be negative about an open and honest study of the Word of God. Certainly, if you are an open and honest individual, that is the case. And I would hope that each one of us, as we approach the Word of God, would do so in an open and honest way, and we will get very much gained by studying the Word of God in such a way. The lesson, I do apologize for our visitors, is actually a second part of a lesson that was presented earlier. So hopefully you'll be able to follow along with this. I don't think it's too difficult at all to be able to split this down the middle here and be able to continue to go down this path. The lesson, if you are taking notes, is entitled simply, The Blessings of the Now. And the point of the lesson comes down to really one passage in the Scriptures, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, it tells us there, For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the life to come and also for this present life. And what we're looking at there in this context, as Paul presents this unto Timothy, is simply the point that he points out. He tells us there that godliness is not just profitable for the life thereafter. Oftentimes, I think as Christians, we get bogged down thinking that the only thing that we have to look forward to is simply that heavenly home, which, as we said last time, that would in and of itself be enough to keep us going as Christians. If that was the only hope in this life, was that one day we might be with God, that would be enough. But that's not what God gives to us. He grants to us many blessings as godly people that He says are for the here and now, for this present life. And as we examine that, we just want to ask the question, what are these present blessings that Paul is talking about here to Timothy? What is it that you and I as Christians, as those people who are trying to live that godly life, obtain that those people outside of the body of Christ do not have that advantage to be able to put their hands upon? One of the things that we had identified was simply what we're doing right now, is that of the fellowship of the saints. It is such a great and glorious thing to be able to gather together with Christians of like precious faith, to know that you have a Christian, a brother or sister, at your back at any time that you may have to come upon them. Whether it be of a difficulty in a financial situation, whether you're going through a difficult time within your family or your marriage, whatever it might be, difficulty in raising your children, that you always have those people who have gone through that before and who understand what you are trying to ask, who understand what you are trying to strive at, who know what both your physical needs as well as your spiritual needs are. As you compare that to other organizations, those that are not based upon spiritual values, they don't offer those same things. They may be able to fulfill some of your physical needs. But when it comes down to truly understanding the spiritual needs and being able to give you that Bible answer, be able to tell you what God's will for you and your family is, they can't fulfill those kinds of needs. They can't fulfill those things as the true Church of Christ can. Another thing that we see there is also the privilege of prayer. We oftentimes just take prayer as just something that we have to do or maybe just something that we do from time to time. I think all of us probably do have some kind of a prayer life. But do we have the kind of prayer life that we read about in the New Testament? The kind of prayer life that truly does give all of the anxieties of this world over unto God. And what a joy it is when you do have that kind of prayer life. When you can truly, as 1 John describes that, walk with God. That you can truly have that kind of relationship where He is your Father, as Jesus commanded for us to pray in that way. Our Father who art in heaven. When you have that kind of relationship, when you can call Him your Father and understand that He is there to answer those questions and to relieve those burdens, as 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 33 teaches us that He is willing to do. What a joy and a privilege it is to know that He is willing to do that. But as we look again at the privilege of prayer, just as with that of the fellowship of the saints, who is that it is offered unto? He tells us that it is offered unto those people who are those godly individuals. And after all, who is it that's going to pray unto God in the first place? It's going to be those who recognize Him as their Father, who recognize Him as the Creator, and you have submitted unto his will. As you continue down the list with me, another one that we spoke about last month was the incentive to moral purity and the ability to be able to accomplish moral purity. You know, we look at that and we say, Jesus died for each and every one of us. Jesus died and made it possible that each and every one of us may be able to be saved. And it's such a joy to be able to look forward to that day when we might be able to be with him in heaven. But it's also a joy to recognize that he laid down the sacrifice that we might be able to make it there. He laid down the sacrifice for our sins. If he did not offer that unto us, that hope of heaven would just simply be that, just a hope. It would really just be a wish. But the fact that he laid down his life, that he came here and taught us his will, his perfect will, and gave it to us in the writing that we might be able to understand what he would desire for us, we can now look to that word and say, I am a Christian. I am doing what the word of God has told me to do here. And I do have that hope of being with him forever and ever in heaven. As we come down to it then, the fourth one here that we do want to talk about, and we will be speaking about this one in depth, is the peace of God. The peace of God, which as Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, surpasses all understanding. If you turn over to the book of Philippians, we'll start our lesson really there. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul, of course, writing here to the Philippian brethren, tells them there, if you start there in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. As Paul writes here unto the Philippian brethren, he writes to them as Christians here, as I think that you can see, that these are people whom he calls brethren here, that these are people whom he calls in Christ, that these are people who are rejoicing over the fact that they have God, that they have a relationship with their Father, who have learned, as it says here, to follow after the example of Paul, who was, of course, following after the example of Christ Jesus. And we just lay that foundation here to show us here that this is, again, a privilege that is offered to those who are Christians, to those who have been called out of the world here and who have submitted themselves unto God, those who can call him their Father. And one of those blessings that we see found in this passage here is that what he calls the peace of God, which he tells us here very clearly surpasses all understanding. And as you read that then, you may pause for a second and say, well, how is he going to explain this to me then if this surpasses all understanding? I will say that I cannot explain every aspect of it. I don't think that anyone can fully explain the peace of God. But while it does surpass all understanding, while it continues to impress us, I do believe that we get glimpses of it throughout our lives. That we do understand, at least to some extent, that as to what that peace of God is. It doesn't say that it surpasses any understanding. You can have some understanding of what it is to have peace with God. But to truly understand what that all encompasses, that is certainly something that is beyond our comprehension. And as you think about that then, just think about what a privilege that it is here, that we have something that truly we can't even fully understand, that we can't even truly grasp. But we do get glimpses of it. And I think one of the glimpses that we can get of it is simply by thinking about the crisis that our nation is going through right now. As we look about and we see the financial crisis that is taking place, as we look around and we see the moral crisis and all the different things that are taking place, we as Christians can stand there and say, you know, that this is not all that this life has to offer. That we have a peace and an assurance that while the financial world may crumble, while all the things may go around about us, while there might be wars and so many different things, that you and I know that that's not all that this life has to offer. That there is something greater, that there is a greater calling beyond these things of this world. And no matter what may be taken away from us, they cannot touch our spiritual values. They cannot touch our soul. They cannot touch what God has granted unto us. That is something that is a treasure that is up in heaven, and no one can take that away. No thief, no one, no dictator or anything can ever possibly touch what God has given to us. And what an assurance it is to recognize that that gift of God, that hope of salvation, is assured by God himself. You know, as you think about this as well, I believe Colossians chapter 3 really puts a little bit of light on this as well. If you'll jump over there with me, again, Paul writing about this very similar topic here. In Colossians chapter 3, if you start there in about verse 12, and read with me. Paul writes and says, so as those who have been chosen of God Holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm and hymn and spiritual song, singing with thanksgiving, thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And I really like this passage for a couple of reasons. I really like this passage, of course, because it's, of course, on our topic here, the peace of God. As it tells us there in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That should be something that is constantly upon our hearts. And understanding here, like we said, that no matter what may take place in this world, the peace of Christ, the peace of God is there with us. That we can stand calm in all the storms and all the turbulence of this life. But notice here, this passage really draws out, I believe, what we're trying to stress here, that this is something that is offered unto those who know Christ, who are Christians. As we look at it there, it tells us there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Who is it that has that word of God dwelling within him? It's the one who does not add to or take away from the gospel. It is the one who takes the word as it is and allows that to come into his life. Who does not try to change the word based upon his will or his authority, but lets the word of God change him, who submits unto God's will. As we see there in verse 17, it tells us there, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, whose entire life here is surrounded by the idea that they are going to submit unto Christ, that they are going to do his will. That is the one who is going to get true peace and true assurance, because they know that they have a sure relationship with Christ Jesus. They don't have to just look to the word and say, well, I might be fulfilling that, and I might be doing that one there, and maybe I've got a chance as to whether I'm going to get or heaven. No, they don't have to have that kind of doubt. They can look into the Word of God and say, I am keeping the Lord's commandments. I am following after what God has laid forth here in His Word. They do all things in word and deed in the name of the Lord Jesus. They do all things after His authority and submit unto Him. What a joy it is to be able to say that that is what you're doing. And to be able to say that I am striving to do everything I can to be a Christian. And when you have that kind of mentality, when you have that kind of knowledge, what a joy it is then to know that my home in heaven is certainly an assured place, because it is guaranteed by the power of God through Christ Jesus. And in thinking about, again, the peace of God, which we said surpasses all understanding, I think perhaps the best illustration that you can really give is to someone who has recently been baptized, or someone who really remembers that night vividly, which I think all of us do. I remember back to the night I was baptized when I was about 16 years old, and I believe that there was no greater night's sleep that I ever had than that very night, knowing that I had my sins washed away, knowing that I had submitted unto God, that I had heard the Word of God, and that I believed in it, that I had repented of my sins. And as we see in the Scriptures, that those sins were washed away from me, to be able to go to sleep that night, knowing that I had a clean conscience, knowing that if anything happened that evening, if someone broke in, if I just happened to stop breathing that night, that there was no doubt in my mind that my sins were washed away and that I was going to be with God forever and ever. What a joy that that is. And I think that that's the peace of God that we can have on a daily basis. If you continue to walk with Him, that you have that ability to constantly know that you are in a right relationship with God and that He is your Father. You know, the next one that we want to go down our list with here, the fifth thing that I think is such a joy as a Christian, is the privilege of being able to minister to other individuals. Being able to be an example to people of this world. You look at places like Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40 there, and you see there an illustration of what is going to take place on that day of judgment. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40, he illustrates there that some are going to call out that day as to what did we really do to be worthy of attaining to this kind of a heavenly home? When did we give you any kind of food? When did we do these things that you're now praising us for? It tells us you even did it to the least of these people. You did it unto me. And it brings up a question, at least in my mind here, that I always used to ask when I was a kid. How do you know if you truly love Christ? How do you know if you're truly doing the things that you need to do as a Christian? I think this passage really draws that out. As he tells us here, if you even did this to the least of the one, you did it unto me. We simply have to ask ourselves, when we ask ourselves, how are we treating Christ Jesus? Well, how are you treating your neighbor? How are you treating those people who are around you? Very similar to Saul on that road to Damascus. As you see there, Jesus appears unto him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul didn't persecute Jesus in any physical sense. He didn't know Jesus. He never came across Jesus. He didn't crucify him upon that cross. He was persecuting Christians. He was persecuting those who were following after Christ Jesus. But in doing so, Jesus says, "You're persecuting me." That was a sin against me. The way we treat Christians, the way we treat the world, really reflects upon how it is that we feel about Christ Jesus, how it is that we have that relationship with God. And we need to make sure that then we are careful every day, that when we have an opportunity to do those things that are good, that we take advantage of it. That we take advantage of it not only, though, because it is a commandment, but also because it is such a great privilege to be able to offer back unto people those things that they need, especially when it comes to the Word of God. What greater joy could you possibly come across than to be able to minister to someone, to show them and share with them the gospel, to share a relationship with God? What greater joy could there possibly be? What greater thing could you give to that individual than to offer them that hope of eternal salvation? You know, you can give them a couple bucks and they can go get a meal. You may be able to tell them a joke and they may smile for a time. You may be able to do a lot of things, but what thing could possibly you give to that individual which has more everlasting results than to share the gospel with them, to open up your Bible, to show them who God is, to show them what He would desire for them to do? There is no greater thing, I don't think, in this world than to be able to do that and to be an example for those who are around us. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 28, you see this point very well illustrated as well. In Matthew chapter 28, He gives the command to us here that we have to go out and teach the gospel to all of this world. And He also tells us there that we need to understand as well what it is that He has commanded, that we're to teach those things which He has commanded unto them, the things that they saw in Jesus. Just similarly as we saw with Paul here in Philippians and in Colossians, that we were supposed to follow after his example. Jesus says to teach them the things which I have taught you. Those are the things which we are supposed to be teaching. Not anything that man has come across at any time within this world. Not any kind of traditions of man, but teach the things that Jesus taught the disciples. That's what He says is going to change the world. That is what He said that He desired as we went out into that world to teach. Nothing more, nothing less, just teach the things that He had taught the disciples to do. And what a joy it is. As we see there, the result of that, as you look there in verse 20, is going to be that those people are going to be baptized into His name. They're going to come into a relationship with Him. What a joy it is to be able to look upon that individual who you helped to teach that word, to submit their life unto God, to submit themselves unto Jesus, to come into that relationship and to know that that pattern is going to continue and continue. As you look at that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, I think that we see again that illustration of what a joy that this is and how it can have that just kind of a snowball effect upon an individual. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, we see there Paul writing to Timothy and saying that he needs to be an example of godliness unto those people there, even unto those Christians who might believe, that he might be able to build them up as well. But where did Timothy learn this from? Well, he learned it from his mother. He learned it from his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. This was a snowball effect. They had come into a relationship with God, and they, of course, taught their children, who taught their children, and so on and so forth. And we have that same obligation and that same opportunity to teach our children as well as to what it is to have a relationship with God, but we also have that opportunity to teach our neighbor as well and to be able to see them teach their children, for them to teach their friends and continue to see the Word of God, the Kingdom of God, His church continue to grow on a daily basis. We can continue to see those people whom the Lord adds to the church. We don't add anyone to the church. The Lord adds those individuals to the church, such as are being saved, such as are being baptized. As we think about that, to help illustrate this, I know most of you, I know probably not our visitors, but most everybody else here, knows my dad pretty well and knows him on some kind of a level there. And as you think about him, he's not the most emotional guy. He doesn't show a lot of emotion. He doesn't get riled up real quick or anything. And growing up in a home like that, it was somewhat bothersome, because you probably also know my mom, who is very outspoken and who is always very emotional about everything. And she's very quick to tell us when we do something good, when we do something bad. And it was kind of interesting. We always grew up and we knew where Mom stood on everything, but Dad, you didn't always know where he stood. And I don't think that I ever heard him say anything, no matter when I was getting good grades, no matter when I was succeeding in sports, no matter what I was doing, I don't think I ever heard him say that he was proud of me. Until it was that I decided that I was going to be a preacher. And that was the first time that I think that he looked at me and said, "Josh, I'm proud of the decision that you made." And I knew that he meant it. I knew that. And every day since then, I continue to see that he's very proud of both my brother and I, who continue to try to preach the gospel. And every time that I think about him, you know, I think about how he never seems to have time to do a lot of things with us. But if he's doing anything, and we happen to say, you know, "I just have a question about the Bible," he always has time to talk about the Bible with us. He always has time to do that, even though he may not have time to do some of the other things. As I think about that and his priorities there, I think that they're perfectly in line with what we're talking about here. He understands the privilege and the joy that it is to minister the gospel to people. He understands that joy that it is to see that person, that light bulb come on, and they finally realize, this is what it is. This is what God is explaining unto us. This is the church that is in the New Testament. Be able to see that and to see someone submit unto that is such a joy. Even last night, actually, it was kind of a surprise. An individual that I would not have thought would have asked any kind of Bible questions, a contractor that's working on our basement. Doesn't seem to really have any kind of interest within the gospel. But last night, as we were talking about some different relationships and people who had passed on, he began to ask me some Bible questions, and we talked for a little over an hour about some different things. And it's just such a joy to see that individual who finally gets the answers that he was looking for, to finally be able to even get a glimpse of what it is that is Christ Jesus, that is God, and what he has to offer. What a joy it is to be able to see those kinds of things. And we as Christians have that opportunity because we have that relationship. We have that example to be able to provide to those individuals who will let do it. But those who are outside of the body of Christ, not only do they not have that relationship, but they will never know the joy of sharing that relationship as well with someone else. So as we think about that opportunity that we have, yes, it is a commandment that we see in Matthew chapter 28, but it's also a great privilege that we have to be able to do the Lord's work and continue to spread his gospel. The next one that we want to talk about, the sixth one on my list, is the philosophy of contentment. That we can be the most content people here upon this earth. That no matter whether we have great gain or whether we have hardly anything, we can be happy with the relationship that we have in God, the relationship and the things that we have here upon this earth. If you turn over again to Philippians chapter 4, I think that you see this spelled out here. In Philippians chapter 4, starting there in verse 11, Paul explains this. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. As Paul writes there, he tells us there that he has learned that no matter what this life has to offer, very similar to what we saw there with the peace of God, no matter what this life has to offer, whether he has great prosperity or whether he has nothing and is just scrapping by for food, he knows that he can be content because of what he says right there. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I have that relationship with God, and I know that that relationship will never fail. I may not have food on the table. I may not have a shelter to go home to, but I know that the relationship with God, the relationship that I have with him through Christ Jesus, is never going to fail. I can be very content with my life, knowing that that is the thing that I have to look forward to. To know that no matter what takes place, that is the one sure rock that my foundation, my faith, is built upon. As you think about that as well, another passage that perhaps comes to mind is found in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you jump over to 1 Peter chapter 5 with me, there you see Peter writing. And if you start there in verse 6 with me, he tells us, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And what I think about this, very similar to what we read over in Philippians, how we can give all of our anxieties over to God in prayer, is as we see here, again, that we can have great contentment, that we can humble ourselves before God, that we can be content in that relationship and cast all of our cares, all of our anxieties upon him. And know this one fact that he says there in verse 7, that he cares for us. What a joy it is to know that we have a relationship with the Creator, with the one who is all-powerful, with the one who holds that germ of life within his hand, the one who can do all things far beyond what you and I can understand. And it tells us there that we can cast our anxieties upon him, that we can cast all the cares of this world upon that individual, because he cares for us, because he loves us. And of course, he proves that in sending forth his Son, that he does care, that he does desire a relationship with us. Otherwise, he would not have paid that ultimate price by giving forth his Son. What a joy it is to understand that. And he does that for those who are willing, as he says here, to humble themselves before God. Those who are willing to submit themselves unto God, as Paul was an example of that. Of someone here who had learned to come to that relationship with him. Learned to come to this point. And if we can learn to come to that point, what contentment we can have in this life as well. We don't have to worry about, well, am I succeeding here at work? Or am I going to be able to retire at the age of 55? Or whatever it might be that our goals within this life are. We don't have to worry about those things. because we know that at the end of the day, I have a relationship with the Creator. And that surpasses any relationship that I might have at work, any relationship that I might have here upon this earth. It is the greatest thing here. We can take great contentment and great understanding knowing that. Also think about this in terms of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 6 there. Again, he's teaching that exact same thing here. He tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. We see there that in this context, he's talking about how many people are trying to take godliness and get some kind of a physical gain out of that. That they're getting some kind of a monetary gain out of that by preaching false doctrines and by doing all kinds of different things. And he says, that's not the point of this. The point of godliness is that with contentment, you have a relationship with God. And that you can share that with other individuals. It's not about what you get out of it in a monetary way. It's about what you have to give back to God because of that. Both because of yourself and those individuals that you're teaching at that time, that they can submit themselves up unto you. You know, also think about this in terms of probably a philosophy that you've maybe read about or heard about. I think about this in terms of Maslow's hierarchy of needs, which is something that you see in philosophy, something that you see in psychology, something that you see in economics, and all kinds of different things. Basically what this hierarchy is he's laid out as to what are all of our basic needs within this life. And after we've fulfilled those basic needs, what do we need then? And he says, the first thing that we need is those basic needs, food, water, shelter. Then we have to secure those needs. We have to have some kind of safety in order to say, those things are not going to go away in order to attain to that next level. What he says is that we then need to have a belongingness here upon this earth. And after we feel that we have the things that we need, after we feel that those are secure, after we feel that we now belong in a group, we need to have some sort of esteem needs. We need to look at ourselves and truly be proud about ourselves. And then he says that final thing is that we can be self-actualized, which means simply that we can attain to the fullness of what we are sent down here for. And as you look at that and think about this as being a pervasive thing throughout all of our economy here, throughout everything that they say that we need here as human beings, this is man's greatest achievement here as it comes down to saying this is what we need, is this hierarchy. Just think about it for a second with me. Which of those needs does God not provide for you? Does he guarantee that you're going to have food, water, and shelter? He guarantees that in the Scriptures. He tells us that as you just look at the lilies of the field, and as you see there that he clothes even nature with things more glorious than what Solomon ever had, or with anyone ever had. He cares about each of us, and he's going to clothe you and I. He's going to provide those things for us. As you think about safety and security, you think about Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20 there, how these things are not going to be taken away. Thieves can break in and steal, but they can't touch those things of Christ Jesus. They can't touch those spiritual things. You have safety in your needs. You have safety in what it is that you have. Most certainly you do. As you continue down that next one, you think about belongingness. And you think back about last month when we talked about fellowship of the saints. Do you belong amongst a group? Most assuredly you do. Do you have a group just like we read about in Acts chapter 2 that continue to meet on a daily basis, continue to worship and praise and fulfill the needs of one another? You have that within this local community here, within this local congregation as we look around. We have that ability to belong. You have esteem needs, as you read just it, simply as we looked at here. And you see here that God cares for you. God cares for you. I would certainly hope that that would certainly build you up and say, yes, I am someone here that God cares about. And although the world may not show that same kind of need, they might not show that same kind of desire, you can look at God and recognize Him that He is a loving Father. And I would hope that that would be enough esteem and that would be enough to build you up to recognize that the Creator of this world cares about you and sent His Son for you. If that does not build you up, I really don't know what would. As you think about it as well, in reaching that ultimate goal of why we were here, do we have that purpose laid out for us? I believe that we do. I believe as you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, that you see that very clearly laid out for us. That as Solomon tried to go throughout everything and tried to fulfill his needs, based upon the things of this world, based upon all the kinds of riches of this world, based upon women, based upon all kinds of things. He couldn't find the purpose of life. And it finally comes down to simply serve God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. This is the purpose of man. And you and I can accomplish that because He's given us the Word of God. Because He's laid that forth for us. And we can see that ultimate home in heaven with Him because He's provided the way for each and every one of us. You know, there was along with these lines here, an illustration that I wanted to give forth, and this is just a simple story here. It goes like this. It says that a poor man once went up to a very rich man, a rich man who had all of his money just kind of laid out there in his home and constantly dwelled upon that money, as a lot of times the rich individuals does do. Constantly looking at his bank balance, constantly looking at what was taking place. And a poor man came up to him and said, you know, I've got $1. And I'm going to give that dollar to you if you'll but let me go in there and just spend a little bit of time looking at your money. I'm not going to touch it. You can watch me. You can do whatever. I'm not going to touch it or anything. I just want to look at it. Maybe just, you know, be able to see how many stacks there are, about how much you've got. He said, okay, yeah, I'll take your money. Why not? So he takes that dollar, and that poor man goes in. And he starts to look at it. He looks around for a little while, and then he leaves. And the rich man says, why did you just give me your last dollar in order to look at all of my money? What did that accomplish? He said, it accomplished the same thing that it's accomplishing for you. For $1, I was able to be as rich as you are, because all you do is constantly look at your money, constantly look at what you have. You never do anything good with it. You never do anything at all with it. You just look at it. For that $1, I was able to be as rich as you were. And you know, as you think about that, that's very true. What do we do with the things of this world? We just simply collect them. They just simply pile up. But when it comes to the things of a spiritual life, those things are not going to go away. Moth, rust, anything is never going to take those things away. And how content we can be in recognizing that, we're going to be able to take those things with us. There is a home in heaven for us if we'll continue to give our life over to God. The last one that I want to lay forth for you this morning, and the lesson will be yours, is that we have a great assurance of success. As we look at all of this and think about that heavenly home, I believe that we are assured success if we'll continue down that pathway. There is nothing that we have to worry about in saying, well, maybe this is right. Maybe, you know, that Peter was right. Maybe Paul was right. We can say, if we're following after that example of Christ Jesus, we are assured that we will have that home in heaven with him one day. As you think about that, turn with me, if you would, over to 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, I think that you can see here some of that assurance laid forth in John's writing. In 1 John chapter 5, starting there in verse 1, it says, whoever believes that Jesus is Christ, is born of God, and whoever loves the Father, loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? As you look at that there, do we have to question as to whether we're doing that which is right? He says here, the one who loves me, the one who is born of Christ, is the one who keeps his commandments. All that we simply have to do is understand the Word of God. If we are following after that Word of God there, if we are keeping his commandments, and those things, as he says, there should not be burdensome to us. If we can follow after his word, if it becomes a part of us here, so that is as our nature here, not as a burden, as though we're just checking off the list on a daily basis, that we know that we love God. We know that we are children of God. We have that assurance of being those children, and it is a victory here, our faith, that can overcome this world. A victory that we will see on that last day, as he tells us that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So think about this as well. I think about Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have that assurance that we can accomplish these things through Christ Jesus, that he doesn't give us more than what we are able to overcome. He provides us with that way of escape. He provides us with the forgiveness of our sins if we'll but simply obey his will. I also think about this in terms of Romans chapter 8, verse 31, which says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is giving forth this pathway, if he has given us his son, if he has laid forth that plan of salvation, who in this world can take that away from us? Who in this world is more powerful than what God is? No one. See, he has told us that he will give us that salvation if we'll but keep his commandments, as we see here in 1 John chapter 5, and not add to or take away from those. Another quote that I wanted to throw out here in terms of this, in keeping his commandments, and of thinking of our responsibility that we have, there's a quote from Horace Mann, who, if you've ever been up to Maryville, is actually who the library is named after up there at the university there, Northwest. And he had this quote to say there. He says, I have never heard anything about the resolutions of the apostles, but I've heard a great deal about the acts of the apostles. You know, the apostles and the early Christians were not about making resolutions, about saying, well, this is what we should be doing, about saying, well, this is what we would like to be doing. They did that which was the commandments of God. And if we want to be like those apostles, if we want to be like those early churches, like those disciples, we have to do what they were doing. We have to follow after their example. We have to follow after that example of Christ Jesus. Keep his commandments. Do not add to or take away from that word, but simply do as we see that they did in that early church. And as you think about this once again, who is it that has that assurance of success? It is that one who is that Christian. that one who is in Christ Jesus, who has that relationship with God, as we see there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, the one who is a child born of Him. Really the question that I would think, if you're not a Christian today, that you would be asking is, well, how do I become a Christian? How do I become this child of God? What does the Bible have to say as far as becoming a child of God? And I think that it's very clearly laid out there within the Scriptures. As you think about Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it tells us there, he that believeth, so that faith come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It tells us there where our faith is going to come from. It's not going to just magically fall upon us. It's not going to be that when I'm 10 years old, all of a sudden that I have faith or something of that nature. It says that faith is going to come by hearing the Word of God. That is the only place that anything comes from. When you think about your education doesn't come upon you just because you happen to walk outside one day. Your education comes because you put in the time and the effort to understand what it is that's going to be on that test or that exam. The same way with the Word of God. The way we're going to know the Word of God, the way we're going to come to a relationship with Him, is to start having a relationship with Him through His Word. To understand that will. To hear what He has to say as far as what His commandments are for you and me. If we understand what He has to say, then we would also understand that each and every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each and every person here upon this earth has sinned. We'd have to ask that question, then how do I overcome that sin? And the great thing about it is that we know that once we've heard upon that Word, that we can repent of our sins. You think about that early example there of the church. And we see there in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, that what did they do when they heard the gospel presented to them as Peter was preaching there on that day of Pentecost? It says that they were pierced to their heart and they repented of their actions. They understood what they had done. They understood who God was. They understood the relationship with Him. They heard the example there as Peter was preaching forth the gospel and saying, this Jesus whom you crucified is the Christ, the Son of God. As they heard that, they were pierced to their hearts. They repented of their actions. They said, we will not do that again. And then we see there, having repented of that, they believed upon that gospel. They heard, they repented, they believed. We see in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you do believe, if you have heard, if you are willing to repent, then you will do that, that fourth one there. You will certainly be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. As we said there in Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. As you think about the example there again of Acts chapter 2, what did they do when they repented of their sins? What did they do when they heard that gospel presented to them? They were baptized, each and every one of them, for the forgiveness of their sins, and the Lord added them to His church. If you desire to do that same thing, or if you simply desire to start off on that first plateau there and say, you know, maybe I'm not to that point where I need to be baptized, but I am to that point where I understand that this is the ultimate authority, that we cannot add to and take away from what God has given to us. The manuscripts aren't changing. The manuscripts were written one time for all time. Jude tells us that he brought down his word one time for all time, that we cannot change that. This is the Word of God, and we must follow after it to keep its commandments. And if you desire to say, well, let's start off at that point. I understand this is the authority. Let's have a Bible study together. Let's be able to answer those questions. If you have any desire to respond to the gospel, if you need the prayers or the help of this congregation, please let your request be made known as together we stand and sing that song that's been selected.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful.